Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, if you will. James 5, 13 through 18 will be our passage this morning that we're looking at. As you're getting there, just a couple things I want to say. Well, first of all, last Sunday, was quite the day. And, you know, some of you are wondering, did you know this was coming? You know, the surprise Williamson Day or whatever it was called. And I can honestly say I had absolutely no idea whatsoever. And so, good job, right? You guys can keep your mouth shut. That's good. Because it was neat. And it was a great blessing to our family. I really want to say that and thank you. Melody put something in the bulletin today about that, and we mean every word of it. And it's just a really great, encouraging blessing. So thank you very much. We love you. And there you go. So guys, you know how... You always know that if ever there's an intruder in your house, God has called you to defend your family. You know that? Well, last night I had that happen at my house. I'm sitting there studying for my sermon, and I hear the screaming from the backyard, and it's my wife running toward the house, and she runs in the kitchen door, and I go in there. She's squealing and yelling and all this stuff, and she is being attacked by killer bees, okay? And just whatever. So we get into battle mode. We grab the Christian Chronicle, you know, wad it up. Just happened to be there. And, you know, we're flailing away at these bees and everything, and then that rips in half, and then we think that the battle's over, and then here comes another one, you know, and it's just flying, and my glasses fly off onto the ground and break. And anyway, so the victory was won over the bees. But the casualty was my glasses. So that's why I'm wearing these today, okay? And my kid said, you need to say something about that because you look horrible in those glasses. These are my... When I'm mowing the grass and weed whacking, these are my glasses. Okay, so there you go. I said it, Makaira. So there you go. All right, today we are finishing up with, well, not finishing completely, but at the tail end of the book of James. We've been working through this year, or this summer, and we are at the very end of this section, where the brother of the Lord, James, this inspired author, has been laying out for us wisdom from the heart of God and from a man who was known for his piety and his spiritual walk with God. He taught us about testings and trials, that when we see them come, we should rejoice because we can grow through them. Because it produces steadfastness, and steadfastness should be allowed to achieve a great thing in our life. We've been instructed to be doers of the word and not just hearers. That's not good enough to just hear it. You've got to do it. Religion that is a doer religion is what Christianity is all about. We also have learned that our faith has to be conducted in an impartial way. We can't hold our faith in Christ in one hand and then in the other hand a spirit of impartiality toward the poor or toward those who don't look like us or don't act like us or who are from a different social strata. Whatever, we just can't act like that and be faithful. So James taught us about that. He also taught us about the tongue. And that we've got to be warned that that tongue is a wonderful thing. God has given it to us, the gift of communication, and with it we can praise our Father in heaven and glorify Him with these beautiful songs, but we can also turn around and curse our brother, our sister, who's made in God's very image. And so we've got to watch out for that tongue. We've got to do our best to tame it. We also learn that the nature of wisdom is that wisdom that comes down from above, that's godly and meek and humble. And if there's pride and arrogance and bitterness, you're not walking with wisdom from above. You've got wisdom of the world. And He warned us against worldliness. We've been called out of the world. And so we can't continue to be friends with the world and also be a friend of God. In fact, if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And so we've got to make a choice. James also reminds everyone, unbelievers, believers, that our life is a mist. You can't be guaranteed tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. Don't make your plans without God. Don't be a presumptuous planner who thinks you've got it all sorted out, because you might not have tomorrow, you might not have this afternoon, and live your life accordingly. Don't store up wealth for yourself to use next year. You might not have next year. Store up treasures in heaven where moth doesn't destroy and so forth. Paraphrasing what his brother said in his earthly ministry. And today, we look at this section where James brings it together. And he talks about prayer. He concludes his exhortation with a topic that was extremely close to his heart: prayer. Of all the early church leaders, James was known for his piety and devotion to prayer. One of the early church historians, Eusebius, records some of the traditions about how James died. And he was, in the year 62 or so, was one of those Jewish Christians that was so respected for his piety and devotion that even after Christianity was seen as negative by many of the Jews, he was still allowed to come into the temple because everyone knew he was holy and pious. In fact, he was so pious that they say he had a nickname of Camel Knees, because he would be on his knees so often praying to God that he had calluses as thick as, you know, a camel. And so at the end of this exhortation, he comes to prayer, and it's not a surprise that he wants this group of Christians that are out there everywhere to be people of prayer. And this morning, let's tune our hearts to what he has to say about prayer, just for a few minutes, 20 minutes or so. Because I think there's something here that we all need to hear, whether it's something about our personal prayer life or the way we relate to others in regard to prayer or intercessory prayer. There's something here that we can grow from. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. There's three kinds of prayer that I think James walks us through today that's on his heart and for us to learn about this morning. Let's pray. Lord, your scriptures teach us truth about ourselves, about you, about the world, about all things. And now, Lord, may we receive the truth about prayer. May it go into our hearts and may it find its way into our practices this week. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, he did not rain. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Short exhortation about prayer, but has a lot of powerful things to say to us. James begins this section on prayer with what I would call personal prayer, a reference to personal prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The first recourse we are to have when we experience suffering of various kinds is prayer. Remember, as I said earlier, he began his exhortation back in chapter 1, verse 2, talking about struggles, trials. And we've all experienced trials. This is the situation that humanity has. Enduring difficulties of various kinds is what humans will experience. There is no escaping it. Of one kind or another, physical, emotional, mental suffering is part of our existence on this side of the fall. James calls us to have prayer as our first response to suffering. It's kind of interesting that he, in the very next verse, or actually in the same verse, but part B, says, let him sing praise if you're cheerful, right? If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praise. And I've kind of wondered, why does he just throw in a reference to singing there? And then he comes back to prayer. I mean, it kind of is an interesting transition, but I think maybe the point is that prayer needs to be natural to us. It's the thing that you naturally do. It's the place you go. In the same way that if you're happy, you sing, right? You know somebody's happy when they come into the office, when they're going, do-do-do-do-do-da-da-da, you know, you sing the song. You know, they're happy, right? It's a natural thing that we do. Even some of you that would say, I'm not a singer, I've heard you singing when you're happy. Because it's on our hearts. And I think that's what he's saying. That's the way prayer needs to be. It needs to be that natural. It's something you do when you're suffering. And it might not be the most natural thing to do. We might be more naturally inclined to wallow in our suffering, to kind of get into a woe is me perspective. Maybe James is saying, hey, it should be natural for us to go to God with our sufferings, whatever they may be. May that be the thing that we are doing. It's a reflective action, a reflexive action. Just like when we're happy, we sing. When we suffer, we should pray. But I don't think it would be limited just to that. I mean, all kinds of other places in Scripture we are told to pray in various situations. One of my favorite is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, it's not just those big moments of suffering when you get the phone call from a relative who's traveling and you know they shouldn't be calling right then. Those are moments to pray. Those difficulties when the doctor's office calls with the results from the biopsy, that's a time to pray. But also the everyday experiences we have, we are called into prayer. The daily concerns, you see, because God cares about it all. He cares about that moment the doctor calls with the biopsy results that you didn't want, and He also cares about the difficulties you're having that are at this level, and you don't even want to verbalize them because somebody might say, that's so tiny. But you know what? A lot of times it's the tiny things of life that cause us anxiety. It's the little difficulties that get under our skin. And God wants us to come to Him with all of them. Doubts, fears, cares, concerns. Your Heavenly Father really, really does want to hear it all. And so, brothers and sisters, I exhort you, go to God, seek Him in prayer with just about anything that you come across in your day that's a difficulty of any kind. God has a standing open invitation to you to bring it to Him. Take those things to Him. Secondly, James talks about what I would call pastoral prayer. Beginning in verse 14 and 15, he moves into another kind of prayer where he says, is anyone among you sick? And now we're specifically talking about an illness of some kind. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. A second kind of prayer James urges is pastoral prayer. A follower of Christ who is sick is encouraged to solicit the prayer of the shepherds that God has placed over him or her in the church. This is one of their many functions, and one of their main functions, duties, obligations, is to pray for the people of God. And so call them out, he says. Call those elders, those leaders of the Christian community, of the church. And it's kind of interesting that he calls on them, right? Because you can be assured if they are elders, if they have been appointed to this, that they have been vetted, that their lives are spiritual, that they're godly, that they've been through things. They're not just a young whippersnapper. They've been down the road. They've experienced things. And they can bring all that together in their life of prayer to pray over you. It's one of the reasons we take time when we do elder selection to make sure that the men that we select do meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. Because you can be sure that they're men of prayer themselves. And they come and they pray over you. They pray over the sick and they anoint them with oil, calling on the name of Jesus. Now this is one of those points where people kind of look at this and say, what in the world? What does this mean? This is kind of weird. What is this? Well, you know, oil in the ancient world was used for medicinal purposes. If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, when he's taking care of the guy on the side of the road, he's putting oil on him. It's also used in symbolic gestures, you know, like when you anoint a king. And I think in this situation, it's a symbolic gesture of a medicinal thing that's happening. But it's clearly something that is spiritual that they're called upon to do. It's the elders, it's the spiritual leaders that are called upon to anoint with oil. If it was just a matter of being medicine, then I think James would have said, call the doctor and have him bring some medicine, which is also a good thing to do. It's not an either or, as some people kind of get it wrong and they think we can only pray for the sick and you shouldn't use modern medicine. That's not biblical. Paul tells Timothy to take some wine for his stomach to help out his ailments that he has in 1 Timothy 5:3 we see. So it's not a matter of prayer or medicine, it's both. But the elders specifically are called to come and do something that's spiritual, that has physical ramifications, and that they're using a physical substance to communicate spiritual things. The healing of the Lord. The Lord's presence. Olive oil was used and typically, but not always. Other kinds of oil could be used, and the kind of oil that we have, that our shepherds use, has a fragrance in it, myrrh and frankincense. And when that gets put on you, you begin to smell things that remind you of the sweetness of the Lord and the goodness of God, His good gifts, the richness of Christ. There's all kinds of symbolism that could come into the anointing with oil. And so this is what He calls them to do. Be confident in your elders, your shepherds, and ask them to do what God has called them to do. And this is a bold claim. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. He will be raised up. It's a solemn promise. And a call for faith in the power of the Lord. Now, of course, we remember that God is still sovereign. Let's not get into the idea that God is like a genie in a bottle. You know, you can just kind of, and then He appears and you say, and He says, your wish is my command. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's 1001 Arabian Nights, but that is not the God of the Bible. We pray to Him, we petition Him, we know that He loves us and that He comes and He heals. But He still gets to do it the way He wants to do and in His timing and with His perspective, which we don't have. And so we pray in faith, but we understand that God is still sovereign to do what He wants to do. The exact nature of His response is still His sovereign choice. Sometimes He chooses to heal physically. And you, in this room, some of you have experienced that. Other times He chooses to take His child home to the ultimate healing. Sometimes He allows suffering to happen for a greater purpose that is not made known to us. But in every case, He is pleased and glorified when we pray in earnest faith, believing that He will heal the sick. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to urge you to take advantage of this kind of prayer. Ask the shepherds to come pray with you. Did you know you can do that? They have to. It's right here. Okay? They have to. But you know what? They long to. And they will do it. I was very proud of our elders recently, who within about 12 hours notice changed their schedules, all six of them, to be with someone, to anoint with oil and to pray on a weeknight. And it was awesome to experience that and to see that kind of devotion and your shepherds just doing this boldly with power. And so do that. Take advantage of that pastoral prayer. Finally, James in verses 16 through 18 points us toward petitioning prayer. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. In this section, he points to a different kind of prayer. When you actually call an individual person, doesn't have to be an elder, to come and pray with you, because you're not just going to ask them for prayers. You're actually going to do something. You're going to actually unburden yourself to them. You're going to confess your sins to them. Now we're really getting uncomfortable, right? This is not something we do. Wait a minute. This is not the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they do, isn't it? You go in the booth, you close the window, and you confess, and you come out. Well, that was a historical development that doesn't have... That's not what this is talking about. So get that out of your mind. This is talking about confessing your sins to one another, to your brother or your sister, a fellow believer, and having them pray for you, and maybe in the process, you pray for them if they return the confession or they ask for prayers in return. And this is a powerful thing. Typically, the word for confession in the Bible, it refers to several things. One is just confessing good things about God. I confess the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, you make the great confession about God and how good He is. We confess the great deeds of the Lord. Other times, we are confessing our sins. We are confessing them to God Himself. The great example for this is Psalm 32. And I'll go ahead and read it because it's one of my favorite psalms. It gives us an idea of what confession does. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And then he tells a story. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." We're familiar with this kind of confession, confessing to God. And as part of your prayer life, that needs to be part of your confession. But James points us toward another kind of confession that I think maybe we need to get better at. No, I know we need to get better at. And that is to confess to a brother and a sister, or a sister, our sins. What is the benefit of this? Why does James point us toward this? The spiritual, godly Christian leader, who, by the way, has such great reputation in the church, he doesn't have to say anything other than his first name, okay? When he addresses this letter, people respect him. Why is he saying, confess your sins to one another? There's three things. If you're taking notes, write these down. Confessing your sins to one another requires ownership of your sin. When you confess your sins to another person, you are completely owning them. Verbalizing that sin, especially to another, really helps us own what we have done. We realize it is ugly, it is evil, it is real, and it's mine. And you call it like it is. You don't make excuses for yourself. You say, I have sinned. And we agree with the gospel that we are deserving God's wrath. Because that is part of the gospel. Is that we have all sinned, that I personally have sinned, and that because of that I deserve the wrath of God. Now the other part of the gospel is that God has taken care of that wrath. But in confessing, we are agreeing with the gospel. Number two, confessing creates accountability. The one another aspect of Christianity is huge. People who think that they can just, between them and God, live out a Christian faith are completely misguided as to what Christianity is about. God has made us part of a family of believers, part of the church. And we are to be accountable to one another, and we do a really, really good job of hiding what's going on in our lives. We do, and I was reading an author this week who was talking about the spiritual discipline of accountability, and it was really interesting what she said. She said this: hiding myself from others means hiding myself from me. You see, when we're not open with others about our sin and our struggle, we're really hiding something from ourselves. But opening ourselves up to others creates an environment where we can be accountable, we can confess and give permission to others to keep us accountable for that sin in the future, to check up on us, to encourage us. It creates a bond between people that you just can't make it any other way. I've seen groups of men, I still feel close to a group of guys from 20 years ago that I haven't seen when we were an accountability group. When I see them today, I connect with them because we confessed our sins one to another and we prayed earnestly for one another. I still feel connected to them. That's the kind of bonding that God wants us to have with one another in the body of Christ. But without confession, it just doesn't happen. We're all still hiding behind the mask. I don't want him to know that about me because he might look down on me. And you know what? He's thinking the same thing of you. And so we have these walls around us. So confessing creates accountability that is healthy. And may we be a church that is receiving of people who confess. You know, we've been doing a class on Sunday mornings in the Bible class time about Christianity and homosexuality. We've dealt with a lot of things related to what the Bible teaches about that and how we can minister to people who struggle with that sin. But one of the things that's broken my heart is I've read testimonies of people who have struggled with homosexuality in the church. And by the way, they're in the church. Is that there seems to be this constant theme. There doesn't seem to be anybody that I can really talk to about it. That I feel comfortable actually bearing my soul on this over. My prayer for us is that we will not be that way. That people will get signals from us that we can talk to one another about our struggles. That we can confess and know that nobody's going to go off and blabber it to someone else or make fun of us or treat us like we're some kind of a horrible thing that cannot be reclaimed by God. We sang earlier in the service, "For all that you've done, I will thank you." Remember that song? That's Dennis Jernigan, who lived a life of homosexuality for several years before he wrote that song. And he tells his story of how when he tried to unbare his soul to someone, it didn't work at all in the church. And it was years before he could actually do that. May we be a culture that is willing to receive confession, individuals who are willing to receive confession and pray for one another and to be understanding about the struggle that our brothers and sisters have with sins of various kinds, whether it's homosexuality or promiscuity and heterosexuals or whatever we are dealing with, Satan is throwing at us. Number three, confessing to one another brings assurance. It's one thing to read the Bible and read that Jesus came to forgive us all of our sins and to see that on the pages of Scripture and to maybe get it right here. But it's another thing to have another believer look at you in the eye and say, you know what? You are forgiven. Darren, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ and based on the gospel, you are forgiven of your sins. And when we speak those words to one another as they pray for us, when we confess, we receive that assurance that God intends for us. One theologian put it this way: confessing sins to one another is a cure without equal for the distressed consciences. For when we have laid bare our conscience to our brother and privately made known to him the evil that lurked within, we receive from our brother's lips the word of comfort spoken by God Himself. And if we accept this in faith, we find peace in the mercy of God, speaking to us through our brother. You see, God speaks to us through the words of our brothers and our sisters. And sometimes that's what we need to hear. I'm convinced that there's many people who struggle in their spiritual life because they still down deep feel like they're not forgiven. And they're not a child of God, even though they've done all that they need to do according to the gospel. But for some reason, they still don't believe it. And sometimes we just need another person to come alongside us and say, you know, that sin you're struggling with, thank you for sharing with, but I want you to know you are forgiven of that. You are clean. You are a child of God, forgiven completely and worthy to come into His presence. You really are. Sometimes they need us to say that to them. They need you to say that to them. Not just the elders, not just the preacher, but you as a brother or a sister who has embraced the gospel as well. So James points us toward this kind of petitioning prayer where we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another. Not just at that moment, but ongoing prayer with the confidence that it really, really does work. That prayer of the righteous man, that phrase in there is really tough to translate. It's really a kind of a crazy little verse in the original language. But the ESV, I think, does a good job of saying the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That prayer that you are praying is doing something, and it's great power. It's not small power, it's huge power. And so we've got to begin to pray with a conviction that prayer actually does work. Not because we believe in prayer, but we believe the God that's on the other side of prayer, that He's invited us to do this, and that we have the God of all creation at listening to us and answering our prayers. We know a guy. There's a great story that I ran into of a little town that back in the days after Prohibition still had a dry ordinance, and it had been taken away. The dry ordinance had been taken away, and so in comes this guy who wants to build a bar, and so he builds a bar inside the town. People in the church are really worried about this, so they get together and they have a prayer night. God, please get rid of this bar. We don't want this kind of influence in our community, and they prayed fervently for this. Well, like the next night, a lightning bolt hits the bar, and it burns down. Okay. So the bar owner finds out about the prayer meeting and sues the church, right, for destroying his building, right? Well, the church hires a lawyer to defend them. Says it's not our fault, right? And they go before the judge, and the judge says, as he gets ready to work through the verdict and everything, that, you know, I'm not really sure about how I'm going to rule here, but one thing is pretty clear. The bar owner actually believes in prayer, but the Christians evidently don't. Right? You know? And you just think, man, is that the way we are? Are our prayers like that? We pray earnestly for things and then somebody gets healed. We're like, oh, that was great. The doctor's wonderful. You know, whatever. Do we give glory and praise to God? Do we really think it works? And there's only one way to find out whether you really believe in the power of prayer. And that's to look at your prayer life. Do you pray? And guys, this is a daily struggle, right? And so cling to this verse. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful as it is working. I don't feel like praying right now. I'm late for work. I've got a lot of stuff to do. Let this verse drive you to your knees. I've got this big problem that's coming up. How am I going to solve it? I've got to call this person and that person and whatever. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful as it is working. Get on your knees and begin to act like you really believe that God is listening, that He's answering prayers, that He's going to be actively involved and on your side, that you really do know a guy. And so develop that prayer life. Work at it. It's not easy. Believe me. That's why it's called a spiritual discipline. Because the devil is trying to pull us away from prayer. He really is. The world is pulling us away from prayer. It's the place He doesn't want us to be. And so there's all kinds of things militating against us in our prayer life. We got to work at it. It's something we have to develop. Okay, but it is a powerful, powerful place. And may we start acting like we really believe this. That's my prayer for you this week, that you go out and prosper in your prayer life. And part of your prayer life might be, God, help me with my prayer life. It stinks. But I want it to be rich. I've prayed that prayer recently about my prayer life. Okay? Remember, it's one of those things it's okay to take to God and talk to Him about. You know what I've prayed about sometimes is, Lord, help me right now. My mind is wandering. I need to be focused. Help me with that. And He does. So bring all kinds of things to God, trusting that He really will answer those prayers. So brothers and sisters, this morning, just a short exhortation, maybe not as short as should have been or whatever, but to prayer. When suffering comes, go to prayer. When you get an email and it's about somebody's grandfather who died this week and they're really hurting over this, stop and pray for them. When you get the prayer blast from the clinic that we've partnered with to help young women not choose abortion, when you get a prayer blast and they're asking for prayers about some young lady they're working with, stop and pray for her. I am proud to say that when you put a prayer request in, we pray for it here, the elders pray for it Wednesday night, but you know what? There's also people. They keep that thing in their Bible, and all week long they're getting up at 5 in the morning praying for you. I know there are people doing that in this church because they believe this. May that be true amongst all of us. May we be people who really are convicted and call those elders out to have them pray for you. Find a person that you can trust. Ask God to reveal that person to you and then go confess. It's good for the soul. And it's good for us to be praying for one another. Let's go to God now. Lord in heaven, we've been praying or thinking and studying about prayer. And Lord, we know that You want us to be drawn close to You. You promised us even in the book of James that if we will draw near to You, You will draw near to us. But God, we confess it is tough. Sometimes the world is drawing us away. Our phones beep at us and vibrate at us and call us away from You sometimes. Help us to be strategic as we develop a life of prayer. May we grow in it through study and through practice. May we hang out with people who know how to pray that can rub off on us and we can learn from them. May we just, Lord, be prayer warriors. May that be what is known of the Kaiser Church of Christ. And I pray also, Father, for those in this room today that as we've been talking about confessing sins, You have convicted them that there's something they need to confess. Whether it's to a spiritual leader in the church or just a close friend who can really just pray for them and go to bat with them for this particular temptation that seems to be winning in their life. Be with them, God, and give them the courage that it takes to do that kind of thing. And may we as a body, all of us, every one of us, be open and receptive to those who may come to us for personal prayer, for petitionary prayer. We love You, Lord. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.